All right, if you open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 5, we continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount regarding the qualities that Jesus has set forth regarding His kingdom and those who would be able to enter, those who would be blessed, those who would be spiritually satisfied and blessed by God. We talked about blessed are the poor in spirit, and those who mourn, blessed are the meek or the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And again, we get to the point here as we get down to the end of these Beatitudes. It's a lot, isn't it? It's a lot to think about. It's a lot to add. Again, you know, when I think about, like in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter talks about the things we're to add to our faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control, for some reason, don't ask me why, you get a mental image in your head. And at some point in my life, when I was a kid, on the old Johnny Carson show, I remember they had an act of a guy, I don't remember if it was a man or a woman, who came out and could spin plates. You know, they'd have them spinning all over. And I just, when I think about those qualities and those virtues, I think about those plates and how you've got to keep them all spinning. And as you spin one, you realize that one's starting to slow down. You've got to pick that up. And all those qualities in 2 Peter chapter 1 were to add. And Peter makes the point we're to keep increasing in those. And it's only through increasing in those do we make ourselves useful to the Master. But in the same respect, adding the qualities of poverty and spirit and mourning and a meek and gentle spirit, and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and merciful, pure in heart. We've got to keep all those going. But even if we get to the point that we have all those qualities working in our lives, there's one more that Satan's going to tempt us with. And that's the temptation that I'm going to make it hard on you. I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to see how badly you want it. I'm going to see how convicted you are in your faith. And then we get to the point of blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's where we're going to pick up the study tonight. We began to introduce that last week, and I believe hopefully we'll get through this last of the Beatitudes. I get somebody then to read once again Matthew chapter 5 verses 1 through 12. Randy?
Matthew 5, 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
All right. So we come here today, blessed are those who have been persecuted. As Randy just read from Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. We talked last week, this blessing is not for something that we didn't choose. Again, this is a choice that we've made to pursue righteousness, to be right with God, to be humble, to walk with Him. And it's a choice we make. It's not something that happens to us. We're blessed for the sake of righteousness because we've chosen to be hungry and thirsty for His righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We also read portions, at least, of the Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 6. And I get somebody to read Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Jenny?
Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day day and leaped for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets.
All right, so we see again the same beatitude, as it were, in Luke chapter 6. We talked last week about the fact that in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about, as it were, three types of suffering. He mentions casting insults, the idea of reviling, defaming, of taunting. When we talk about Jesus, how that as he approached the cross, he was not only physically abused, but he was mocked. He was taunted. And he was reviled. And he was held in contempt. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 to 38, talks about those of faith who, again, were mocked because of their faith. And that's part of the persecution they suffered. Jesus also said in Matthew 5, he uses the word persecution, which means to make, to run, to flee. So we talk about that being, it's a very active sort of persecution. It's Satan will use those who serve him to actively pursue those and go after those who are standing for what's right. And again, we talk about who's, again, the great example of one who actively pursued the persecution of Christians.
Saul
of Tarsus, yeah. Again, he went after them. He didn't wait for Christians to come. He, in fact, while he was, when he met the Lord, he was on the road to Damascus pursuing Christians to persecute them. And then finally, to say all kinds of evil falsely. And again, we make the point here that it's evil, this evil speech is false speech. You know, again, we make the point from 1 Peter chapter 4, when we're persecuted because we've done things wrong, there's no glory in that. When we're reproached and people say all kinds of evil against us, and it's true, again, there's no blessing in that. But Jesus is talking about that speech, evil speech, which is false. It's not true. They're making it up because of our pursuit to stand for what's right. But again, when we look at Luke chapter 6, as we read, there's four words that he uses in Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. He says, first of all, they will hate you. Literally to detest. It's an act of hatred that is malicious and unjustifiable. You ever notice, and perhaps we all saw this when we were kids, didn't we? That some kids will hate other kids for, there's no reason. There's no justification for it. You're just different. And I hate you because you're different. And there's no reason for it. There's no justification, and it's malicious. We think about John chapter 15 and verse 18. What does somebody read that for us? Somebody have that real quick? Richard?
If the world hateth you, ye know that it hath hated me before it hated you.
When you think about being unjustifiable, the fact that the world hated Jesus, does that make any sense? I mean, does it make any sense that
You know, I've been working with that word, hate. And you know when Jesus said, you don't hate your parents and love me and that word gives me? And it says, God saw that Rachel was hated. I mean, not Rachel, I mean, Leah was hated. Sometimes it doesn't mean the same way we mean hate.
True. Sometimes it means to love less.
To love less. And
to have other priorities.
Yeah, and I think maybe that's sometimes what they mean by the world hated Jesus. But it wasn't. It made no sense for them being angry with him. He's out to help you.
Well, but they look at
it. Well, they did it.
You look at the result. You look at the outcome. When they crucified him, they did so because of hate, because of envy. But that's part of it. And again, as Richard read, they're going to hate you because they hated me. And this may not be for any good reason. We may be, again, as we're going to talk about, maybe more going next week, just for being the light of this world. Just for being the salt of the earth. Like, I'm trying to make a positive difference in this world. Aren't we as children of God trying to be a positive influence, and we're hated for it? And if we go, it doesn't make sense. But Jesus said that's part of the equation.
One way it does make sense, because you make them uncomfortable.
Yeah.
When you compare yourself to them, your behavior versus theirs, it makes them very uncomfortable.
John 3, the light came into the world and people loved darkness rather than light.
Bruce, are there James?
I hear Nicky's mentioned the word prejudice a lot. And it could just be just a difference. You could just have just a difference away from someone. It can be just that. just because you're different.
Again, James?
I was basically going to say what Grant said, but I was going to say it a little bit different way. Your behavior not only makes them uncomfortable, but it makes them uncomfortable because they understand some fundamental things about right and wrong. They know they're not acting right, and they don't appreciate seeing somebody take the high road because it makes them look bad. So that goes back to that accountability factor, that even though a lot of people have never picked up the Word of God yet, there's some fundamental things that people understand they shouldn't be doing, but they do it anyway.
Sure.
And that makes people, really, like Grant said, that makes people very uncomfortable.
Thank
you. I find it interesting that as the Apostle Peter is writing 1 Peter in the 4th chapter, as we often look at verse 3, he said, For the time past suffice to have brought the desire of the Gentiles and to walk in lasciviousness, lust, wine bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they, that is, those who are still in the world, the Gentile world, as we're here, they think it strange that you run not with them into the same excess of lying, speaking evil of the last couple of expressions. I think it's important. Here's the way you used to live. You don't live that way anymore. So why don't folks who want to continue to live that way just leave you alone? They don't.
Is it later, as in verse 13, I want to say, or somewhere down there, that Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at
verse 12. I said, well, it's strange that happened.
Yeah, don't think it's strange. Don't be surprised at it.
Well, that verse, 1 Peter 4, verse 3 and 4, I tell you, it's true.
Yeah.
I've experienced it.
You came out of the world.
I was there.
Yeah.
And I came out of it. And you have people that say, it's strange.
Right.
They don't understand.
Well, it's, I think about, Acts 26, and Saul of Tarsus again came out of the world. and they thought he was mad. Right? I mean, they thought he was crazy for the choices and the sacrifices that he made.
So again, do they hate him?
That's what Festus did.
Yeah.
He got mad.
Yeah. But also, Luke records, they will ostracize you. They will set boundaries around you for the purpose of exclusion. Because they will mark you out and say, you're not, and that kind of goes to 1 Peter chapter 4, right? That ostracization.
Yeah.
What I said,
They malign you.
They malign you. You think about this idea of ostracizing. Did it happen in Jesus' day? John chapter 9, verse 22, it's the man who was born blind, who had been healed of his blindness. What about his parents? Why wouldn't they testify concerning their son?
They feared ostracization.
Because it was known at that time, if we express any faith or belief in Christ, we will be ostracized. We will be, as it were, kicked out of the synagogue. We will no longer have the relationship. So we think, well, that's not a big deal. But for them, was that a big deal? Were their family and their friends and their co-workers part of that synagogue? Was that, that's where their people were.
Ask a school-age child if that's important to be included.
Yeah. Well, I'm saying about this. What about from an adult perspective? What would it mean in Jewish society to be kicked out of the synagogue if you're a business person? What about the Sons of Zebedee Fishing Company? Do you ever think of what would have happened to their fishing business?
What fishing business?
Yeah. Some of it became a hobby, didn't it? But even, again, yes, definitely, we understand that from a child's point of view, from a young person, that aspect of peer pressure, wanting to be included, teenagers have a hard time with that, you know, again, of that aspect of being ostracized, but again, as grown-ups, as adults, as children of God, it means something to us as well, to again be, as it were, socially excluded. And again, John chapter 12, verse 42 and 62 also talking about the fact of being kicked out of the synagogue. Number three, insult you. That's the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 5. And then finally, scorn your name as evil. It is recorded in Luke chapter 6. And as I read all the definitions, it's that expression we use, it's to drag your name through the mud. It's to take your good name and repudiate it, to scorn it. Again, that's my definition, to drag it through the mud. And it's not just your name, but those who are disciples of Christ also now, on the other side of the day of Pentecost, wear the name of
Christ.
The name of Christ, Christian. Somebody read James chapter 2 and verse 7.
James 2:7. Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called?
And again, what is that fair name by which we have been called?
Christ.
Christian. So again, yeah, your personal name. And again, it, as a follower of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. might your personal name again be dragged through the mud? Yes. But again, to be called a Christian and during the first century, did the Roman world looked fondly upon that. And again, they took, you know, Satan used every effort to drag the name of Christian through the mud, those who belong to the way. And so we see again, blessed are those who've been persecuted, who hate you, who ostracize you, who insult you, who scorn your name as evil for the sake of Christ. Again, not because you have done anything wrong yourself, but because you have devoted yourself into Christ. What's our response then when we've been persecuted? And we kind of mentioned this last week. First of all, Jesus says, isn't this natural? It just naturally happens, right? Rejoice. And we mentioned this. Remember, to be cheerful, to be calmly happy, to be well or well of, to thrive. Rejoice. Because we've had our name scorned, because we've been ostracized, because we've had people chase after us because of our faith. And secondly, he says to be glad. Literally, again, to jump for joy. In Luke chapter 6, verse 23, that's how Luke records it, to leap for joy. And when we think about those who, you know, suffer for the cause of Christ, as we study from the book of Acts, just a minute, read Acts chapter 5, 40 through 42. And before we read that, again, what has happened in Acts chapter 5? I'm sorry?
The apostles have been arrested.
Okay.
Charged not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus.
And thanks to Gamaliel, perhaps their lives were even spared, right? But at the very least, they were beaten. Now read verse 40 through 42. Grant, do you have that?
And they took his advice, and after calling the disciples there, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from the house and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ.
To be arrested, to be flogged, and then to go away and rejoice. Does that make sense to the world?
No.
In fact, does it make sense to us?
You know, most of us have never experienced with anything close to being flogged. But I have. Growing up, with parents who believe in flogging. Very, very painful. I can't imagine some grown men rejoicing after being flogged. It shows you something very special.
But why does it say in verse 41, why did they rejoice? I'm sorry?
Because they
count themselves worthy.
To think that we suffered because we took a stand for the cause of Jesus Christ, that we were faithful to Him, that we stood with Him, and because of that we suffered for it, we rejoice. Because
there's an element in this that I can't hardly help comment on, that I have trouble with, friend. The apostles didn't spend a great deal of time, according to this text or any text that I know of, trying to comprehend or understand the why that folks were treating them this way. It was just stated as a fact that they did. They treated them badly. They beat them. They did all these kind of things. And the why becomes irrelevant. What they did, what the apostles did, is the relevant thing. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. When you try to explain the evil that somebody does, I don't know how you do that.
I don't know either. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Who has that? James, you have that?
Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, ye have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen ye love, on whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls.
Does that explain Acts chapter 5, verses 40 to 42? Perhaps. Again, if you had been one of those who had been flogged, you'd been in prison, and you'd been flogged, and you'd been let go, would you have thought to myself, my faith's been proven. My faith has been solidified. My faith has grown. I've suffered now for the cause of Christ. I've shown I'm willing to suffer for His name.
I think it's interesting to note that a lot of times in the world, or even amongst ourselves, we say, well, if things are going well or smoothly or something, then I must be doing things right, because it wouldn't open up like this if this wasn't the right way to do things. And then on the flip side, when we look at things like this, we say, oh, well, I'm suffering all these things, and therefore I must be doing something right. You can't necessarily judge whether you're doing something right based on the outcome of what's going on. You can't say, well, it's going really smoothly, and so it must be right. And you can't say, well, I'm being persecuted, so it must be right. There's a reason that they pointed out that if you suffer because you're actually a thief, that's not a good thing.
No.
So we're tempted to decide whether we're right based on what's going on around us. But we have the standard here. And the only way that we know whether we're supposed to rejoice for our persecutions or follow an easy path that's been laid out for us is whether it fits within the standard.
And again, the words here are that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Again, why had they suffered in Acts chapter 5? Because they wouldn't stop preaching and teaching the Word of God. They did so by faith. But the proof of their faith being more precious than gold.
If things are going too well, you might want to be a little worried. Maybe your light isn't shining.
As I put finally again, that the next context here in Matthew 5 is that very point. Very point. Let's skip to James chapter 2, chapter 1, 2 through 4. David?
James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
So, going back to Grass Point. The testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete. That idea of perfect from the Greek word telios, does it mean without error or fault? That Greek word telios means mature, complete, full grown, not lacking. And James is writing by inspiration to say, can we be complete or whole as a child of God without any suffering? Again, he says, let your endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfectly complete, lacking in nothing.
2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you want a son that now with me, you understand that you're choosing a lofty goal with a pretty high path to get at the top of a mountain or 14,000 feet high. If you want to get to heaven, then you've got a lofty goal and you've got a road ahead of you that's going to involve a struggle, and that's a fact.
I think there could be a danger sometimes that we choose a course of action based on how much persecution we think we're going to get out of it. So if you are trying to, say, bring the gospel to one of your coworkers, sometimes we think, well, if I don't go really strong at the beginning, then I'm not doing what I need to be doing. If I take it slow, if I try and build my way up to it, it's not a race to see who can be persecuted the most, the fastest.
No.
There's a way to approach things that, yes, you may be persecuted for it, but it won't lead them down an incorrect path, and it won't keep them from ever turning to you. If you come up and you say, you know what? You do this and this and this and this and this, and this is awful.
And you're going to hell.
And you're going to hell, and come to me if you want to not.
Yeah. Well, Colossians 4:5 says what? Anybody? Colossians 4, I think it's 4, is it 4, 5, 4, 5 or 4, 6? Let your speech
season
with salt, so that you may not know how to respond to each person. And I think that's what you're talking about, isn't it? In terms of the gift, how to choose your words, to be wise in terms of how you present the gospel, not to, again, be ashamed of it, not to withhold any of it, but how to be wise and to choose your words and to begin where a person is and to lead them to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Okay, now I'm wondering about this now. We have, if you're persecuted for the right reason, rejoice because of that. Now there's another kind of suffering that comes from being ill, having cancer or something. Are we supposed to rejoice because of that kind of suffering?
No. No. As we talked about last week, remember this suffering is a choice. Again, remember that aspect, it's like taking up our cross to follow Him. Again, taking up our cross does not mean that it's given us a illness or a disease that we have and we say, that's my cross to bear. No, our cross to bear is a choice for the cause of Christ to stand for what's right. And no, I don't think we rejoice because we have cancer. We don't rejoice because we have statistical illness. We rejoice because by faith we have chosen to follow Jesus. And we're suffering because of that choice.
One thing I'll add, when you do suffer and you have faith in God, because even if this suffering, this illness is going to lead to death, if you have faith that you're going to be with God after this, isn't that teleos, keeping it all the way, faith all the way to the end?
Well, certainly our faith as a child of God, if we're dealing with physical ailments, because of that faith, we do look forward to a home with God in heaven, which, again, Romans chapter 8, we're groaned in this body, we're anxious to be relieved of being burdened in this tent, and we look forward to that. But again, we're in the context here, we're talking about, again, persecution for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of Jesus Christ. And again, James 1:2-4 talks about it's part of what makes us complete as children of God.
And when we think about being complete, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Can I get somebody to read verses? Let's read 1 through 5. Romans 5, 1 through 5, Grant.
So, Chris, just so back at your point, I'm just thinking of Matthew 16:24 when you're talking about, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And that's the same, that's the point you were making about taking up your cross and follow me.
Making a sacrifice.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5. Do you have that place?
Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
So how are we perfected through our tribulations? Again, Paul writes to the Romans, says there in verse 3, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. That constancy, that brave patience. How do we develop the perseverance we need as children of God? Paul says it comes through tribulations. That sense of constancy, that sense of brave patience. He then says that perseverance brings about what? Proven character. How do we prove again who we are? How do we prove our faith? Well, again, that comes through tribulations and then through perseverance. Think about Acts chapter 5 again. Those Christians who had been jailed, who were flogged, they had suffered tribulations, they had persevered through them. Had they proven their character? Yes. And then that proven character leads to what? It says it leads to hope. Again, why ultimately do we, again, rejoice in our tribulations? There's something greater waiting. There's something so fantastic that we're suffering for. And we can't lose sight of that. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. Our response, we've kind of made this point. Does that mean that, again, do we go looking for it? Do we go to, try to instigate as much animosity as we possibly can? You know, to try to just stir the pot, as it were, to see how many people we can alienate. No, that's not the point. And again, Matthew chapter 10, and verse 23. In fact, what did Jesus tell his disciples about when persecution happened? Were they there were they instructed them to stay there and continue to try and get as much persecution as possible?
Flee for thy name.
Flee.
Again, so for the point of getting as much persecution as possible, no, he says if you're persecuted in this city, don't stay there. In fact, in other instructions to his disciples, those who did not receive the message, they were to do what? Shake the dust off their feet and go somewhere else. Go preach the gospel. Again, to Jimmy's point, the point is about preaching the gospel. It's not about, look how many stripes I got. You know, the point that Jesus is making is there are a lot of people who need to hear the gospel. And if it's rejected here, go somewhere else and keep preaching. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. You have that here?
1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that in entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity.
So what are we to pray for?
Quietness.
For what purpose?
Peaceful.
Why should we pray for a tranquil and quiet life?
So we can live godly.
so we can live godly, so perhaps the gospel can spread, so we can do the Lord's work. Again, it is not a matter of, again, just seeking persecution for persecution's sake. And we need to pray that, again, we lead a tranquil and quiet life so that we can, again, live a godly life. Our response, we don't go looking for it, but do we worry about it? Do we fret about it? Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 18.
But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate on what you have to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish.
Okay. Verse 19, by your endurance you will gain your lives. So when Jesus tells them about the persecution to come, did he say that you need to fret and worry about how you're going to respond to the persecution, to the charges against you? No, he said, it's going to be given to you. And we think to ourselves, well, again, the time of direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit is past. You know, I'm not promised that the Lord is going to, you know, put the words on my tongue what to say. Well, has God told us what to say? When we're charged and when we're persecuted?
He wrote a big book about it.
Yeah. He's given us the words, hasn't he? Just that he gave the words to his disciples. He's given us the words. And again, it's up to us to study those words. So again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, to be able to give an answer for the hope that is within us, yet with meekness and with fear. And so again, we need to not worry about, you know, again, if I'm going to be persecuted, if I'm going to be charged and somebody's going to falsely attack me, I don't need to worry about making up my own response. The response is right here. I just need to, again, be ready to make that defense. Why are we calmly happy and leaping for joy over the persecutions? First, Jesus says, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How much does the kingdom of heaven mean to us? How much does it mean to us to be part of that kingdom? Jesus meant that to be a lot. He meant it to be significant to us. It's interesting, again, that in the Beatitudes, the inclusion of the kingdom of heaven at the beginning and the end, I think, indicates that all are required for citizens of the kingdom. Again, how important is the kingdom that Jesus came and died for, that he shed his blood for? To be part of that kingdom. Jesus said, if we're willing to suffer, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're to be calmly happy and leaping for joy. We're to rejoice because we have an opportunity to be part of that kingdom. Secondly, we're to be calmly happy or leaping for joy over our persecution because he says, the reward in heaven is great. There's a reason we're doing what we're doing, and there's a reason we suffer what we're suffering.
Okay, now it seems like we Christians here, well, I guess in the United States, we're not really being persecuted. We're not suffering. Now, I know in some parts of the world, you put to death being a Christian. So, is this a message for us? Because
yes.
We're not being persecuted.
Well, again, there's some of the parts of the persecution. Remember ostracizing, again, being reviled. Can and should that take place? You know, those of us who travel in business, you go and have a hard day at work, and everybody else who's on that trip, they're going out drinking. But they don't tell you, because you know you've not approved of that, but you don't think that's right. Is it as severe as what the first century Christians went through? No. But we do have our stand to take, don't we? And again, As we pointed out from 1 Peter chapter 4, when we do make that change, as those who come out of the world, will you be maligned? James, and then Lisa?
Well, Chris, one of the things we have to be careful about is thinking that just because we're not having our door kicked in by law enforcement and drugged off, that that doesn't mean that we're really being persecuted, because if we're commanded to be faithful until death, Revelation 2:10, then what's our punishment going to be if we show and express unfaithfulness over perhaps more trivial things than losing your job and your livelihood? So it may not be as severe, but we still face those peer pressures today. People at work want me to go and drink with them. And I think it's because they don't like the fact that I don't, because of how that sheds light on them.
The same thing is really to compromise the little things, right?
I keep telling them that's not my thing and I'm not going to do it. But no matter what you do, the pressure's going to be on somewhere. Or maybe you need this promotion to support your family, but, well, we need you to show up at more of the team building events. And those team building events means let's go to the bar, or we're going to go to San Diego and we're going to go take a train ride and do a wine tour. And because you're management, you're expected to show up and be a part of those things. So if you want that job, you've got to be there and do those things.
Right.
So that pressure is still there.
But again, Satan started with the little things, and we've got to be faithful with those. Please.
That's along the same lines. I mean, there's a lot of different ways that we face persecution. I mean, throughout our lives, we're going to see it in different ways, whether you can be participants in certain activities, or you have to teach your children why they don't get to participate in the same activities that some of their friends are. And you deal with their tears and their disappointments and their heartache, but yet you know you're teaching them what's right. They don't get to wear the same clothes everybody else does. And they're upset about it, but we're teaching them what's right. There's persecution that Satan tries to get us to give in and compromise. And we have to be... I've known people that have been kicked out of their homes for becoming Christians. I've known young people whose parents have turned them out because they became Christians. There are those persecutions. We may not hear about them, and we may not have people being shot and hung in our country.
Are families divided over the cause of Christ?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, I offered you an example of a young lady in Tampa back in the 80s. Obeyed the gospel. Her family kicked her out of the house. But I also know of an individual in Tennessee that had a job in, I think, in New York. And he professed his faith at work. And a month later, he was let go.
Again.
I'm sorry.
No, go
ahead. In conjunction with what has been said, something called on Matthew 10, 34, the verses following. Man's foe should be dead in his own household. And the passage was read a while ago, he shall be delivered up, Luke 21:16. Even my parents and brethren, kinsfolk, friends, some of you shall they call to be put to death. It doesn't have to be the punishment coming from civil authority like it did in the first century. Bring some modern cup.
Again, I want to leave us tonight with this. Why do we do this? Why do we take these stands? Why are we willing to lose family members? Why are we willing to lose our job? Why are we willing to be flogged? Because this world does not wear its hat. We're aiming for something more.
I like Revelation 17:14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. That's why we're going to win the war.
Yes.
Or when Jesus asked the apostles, will you too leave me? Because a lot of his disciples, and Peter said, where else shall we go? You have the word to come.
So how clear is that reward to us? I mean, how clear in our mind is that hope of heaven? And if it's clear, and it's based on faith, we're going to go through anything for it, aren't we? Because heaven is our goal. And again, we don't have time read this, but we'll start. Psalm chapter 58, verse 11. This aspect, and I've heard Christians maintain this, that we shouldn't serve because of what we're getting out of it. Is a reward a proper motive for serving God?
Sure.
Absolutely. And when we talk about enduring suffering and persecution, we've got to hold on to this aspect of the reward, why we're doing this. Psalms 58, verse 11, beginning of verse 10, the righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, and men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. God will make things right. God will deal with those who are persecuting us, who are wrong, who are falsely dragging our name through the mud. God will deal with those, and surely there is a reward for the righteous. There is a point for our faithfulness. There's a reason we're willing to be flogged for the name of Jesus Christ, because there's something beyond this life. Go back to Psalm chapter 19.
I know you want me to get through some of these, but I can't help but think that there's two ways of looking at that. I mean, sometimes folks will think that, you know, if we serve God and we're faithful to God, we're going to have a rich life. And I mean physically. We're going to have riches in this life. God's going to take care of us. Well, that's not necessarily true. Will you have an enriched life? Very much so. Because you put your faith in God and you follow His Word, no matter what's going to happen in your life, it's going to keep you going and have you...
Your reward is where?
In heaven.
Okay, so let's put that to rest, right?
Right.
Okay. We're talking about a spiritual reward. Psalm chapter 19, beginning in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. There is a point to keeping the commands of God, being faithful to what He has to say. And then, one last one, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Again, the prophet Azariah has warned Asa, the king, that, again, if you seek Him, verse 1, He will let you find Him, but if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Verse 3, for many days Israel was without a true God, without a teaching priest, without law. But dropping then down to verse 7, but you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. Again, there was a lot of work for King Asa to do to make things right. There were a lot of corrections to be made, a lot of reforms to be made to be faithful to God. Says, keep at it. The reward is great. And so we need to remember that whatever we are called upon to suffer, again, there is a great reward. And finally, again, our reward is not worthy to be compared, Paul says, with the suffering we're called upon to endure. And again, I think about that old traditional scale where you have the two sides, and when things were looking like they're kind of equal, you put the things on the two sides and you weigh them to see which one is greater. But Paul, looking at the sufferings of this present life versus the reward and the hope of it, it's like putting a feather in an elephant on that scale. I don't need to do that. I don't need to put those things on the scale. It's not worthy to be compared.
He called them rubbish.
Well, the things that he left behind, Philippians 3.
Yeah.
So, anyway, the last thing I'm going to finish up with next week. There's one other reason. That is, he says, because in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We want to talk about that, and then I want to talk about what we need to pray for then, as we deal with and contemplate and deal with persecution in our life, there's some things we need to pray for as we contemplate that. So, Lord willing, we'll take care of that. We'll look at that next week.